leaders this morning. Amen. Well done, well done. We have a new worship leader in the house of Brother Ty McDougal. Support of our brother Tony, of course, we were getting to build an incredible team.
Thank God for you.
Amen. Family, you're welcome. It's great to have you here with us this morning. Amen. If you are a guest, you come to a family.
I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel encouraged.
It's so good to have dear friends joining us from Paris, France, with you this morning. Amen. It was awesome. We were having our mentorship time in Yaba. It was the courage of Brother Tony and Aunt Jacinda, also with the Acapellas, and we saw these guys come on in, and it was like, wow, Tony was able to use the first time for kind of room to be friends with you, amen? And so they're only here for 2 weeks, so please encourage them. I've already told Daniel about our sister church in Paris, France, amen? So friends, when they get back, they'll be able to see more love of God's kingdom, amen? Well, if you're here today joining us this morning, we've been sending out the book of Luke. Let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke this morning. This week has definitely been an encouraging week. We know love is in the air. We're of course now, where is Kate? Because I thought I saw her. Watch it, careful. You have to be very careful. If she puts up her other hand, she might be blinded by the diamond. That's the mask right there. And then, honestly, I'm really, really grateful. I know Patrick and I are very grateful just to see the purity of the relationship.
Right.
And, if you hear our guest here today, if you've come to a church that actually holds to the Word of God. Now, a lot of churches say they're Bible churches, but they don't actually call their people to obey God's word. They don't actually send their people out two by two, having accountability relationships. And I can dare say, having mentored Kalani, my wife having mentored Kate, they have been pure in their relationship. No sexual immorality, no sexual impurity. And, it is powerful to see that in God's kingdom, but that's the way it needs to be. You see, in the world, sadly, the reason why there's so much lack of trust is because there's a lack of commitment.
That's right.
And so, of course, people use each other, and then even after they get married, they still think that that person is going to think the same way and use other people as well as you. Are you with me here? But it's good to know that this is a couple that's actually living out their life and doctrine and really holding God's word.
Well done, Kate and Kalani. We're very proud. Amen.
And has Benedict arrived yet? Has he arrived? Yeah. Where is he?
Yeah.
Where is he? Okay, amen. Be praying as Benedict will come to be baptized today too. Amen, family. Very, very encouraging. Well, last week we talked about the highway to heaven.
Amen.
And we were looking at Luke chapters 9 and 10, and we saw that the highway to heaven is what? It's through the cross. Right? Everyone wants the glory of heaven, but they want to live anyhow. Now, you don't live anyhow and expect to make it to heaven. Are you with me here? Just like you don't become an Olympic athlete and expect to sit on the couch eating Twinkies.
Right.
That's not going to happen. Are you with me here? And so if we're going to really be like Jesus, we have to really hold ourselves to the Word of God. Well, today, we're going to continue on our study in Luke chapter 12. As you've been studying here, throughout this so far, you're probably seeing a deepening rift between Jesus and the religious leaders.
Yeah, right.
Now, this is very important because a lot of people are shocked when they see how controversial Jesus is. They're shocked. They think Jesus is just some nice guy who said some nice things and then just disappeared. Family, let's be very clear. Jesus was crucified. And you don't get crucified by being a nice guy. Did you get what I'm saying? You don't get crucified. Now, he was a righteous guy, but he taught the truth. Are you with me here? And because he taught the truth, and there's more evidence for Jesus than Napoleon or Julius Caesar, amen?
Yeah.
The reason because he taught the truth, the religious leaders now actually had an issue with him. And so persecution is part and parcel of being a true Christian.
That's right.
If you're not getting persecuted, you're probably doing something wrong. Which means that you're not opening your mouth. Because if you're opening your mouth, then people are going to be offended by what you say. Even if you speak the truth in love, they will still be offended. But guess what? The truth is the truth, whether people accept it or not. So let's jump on in today. The title of the message is simply, Be on your guard. Be on your guard. The scripture in Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. I appreciate the analogy that, the history that Balaji gave us this morning, because when you think about being on your guard, you want someone. If you're going into battle, you just put your hands down. You put your hands down. If you're walking into a fight, what do? Hands up. Why? You have to be ready. You have to be ready to move. Are you with me here? You got to be ready to go, right? It's so cool. I hope that with us today, a dear friend just met an elite boss this past Friday in here today. You're welcome. He brought his brother too, man. And so, you know, we were talking about you when you're fighting, you got to be on your guard. If you drop your hand for 1 minute, it's over. It's over. You got to be on your guard. But spiritually, you have to be on your guard too. So the question is for us, what do we need to be on our guard about spiritually? Let's see what the Bible has to say. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Are you there? Luke chapter 12, we're a Bible church. So if you don't have a Bible, look on with someone next to you. We want to read it together, amen? We don't just listen to the preacher preach. We actually get into the Bible and study it out for ourselves, amen? Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard. Against what? The yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, let's stop right here.
Whoa.
See, the first verse, controversial.
That's right.
Are you with me? From the first verse. Okay, well, let's examine this. First and foremost, it says thousands are coming to be with Jesus. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Now, what's interesting is that even though thousands were coming, sadly, thousands weren't coming for the truth. They were coming for miracles, wonders and signs. They were coming what? To be fed, to be food, drink. Sadly, there's thousands of people even here in Lego that go to church every Sunday, but they're not looking for truth. They may be looking for entertainment. They may be looking for an experience. They may be looking for a wife or a husband. Are you with me here? But they're not really looking to see what God has to say and really applying to their life. Well, how do we know that? Well, the Bible says here, thousands are gathered, and what are they doing? They're trampling on one another. Does a godly person, is a godly person so selfish as to trample on someone else?
No.
Are you with me here? How can you call yourself godly and be trampling on other people? Kind of like driving your Lego, right?
Yeah.
There's so much congestion, and people just said, let me stop, please pass. There'll be so much less congestion. I sat in traffic yesterday for 5 minutes at an intersection. My apartment is down the street, less than a minute away. I sat in the intersection for like 5 minutes because people didn't want to move. Finally, I said, you know what, no problem. I just thought, okay, I'll move back. As I move back, the selfishness is shocking. I think I don't belong to other people. Have to get out of their car. Okay, listen, I'll get out of my car and serve you. Okay, you stop, please come. Why? They're trampling on each other. Why? Because everybody wants to go their own way. Nobody wants to wait. Be kind, be patient, be selfless. It's all about them. Well, that's the world, amen? That's why we need to learn what it means to be like Jesus. Well, he sees these crowds, that they're crushing each other out of curiosity. And what does he say? He says, he speaks first in the Bible, he says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. But what is yeast? You need to know what yeast is, right? Yeast is what makes what? Bread rise. It gets popped up. Now, of course, I'm sure you're thinking already, right? That knowledge pops up, but love builds up from the scripture to verse 10. Amen? So, automatically, you see that yeast is associated with sin. It's associated with pride. People pop themselves up. Are you with me here? And yet, although they're popped up and they want to look important, really, what they're doing, even though they have a godly exterior inside, they're full of what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is doing one thing on the outside and doing something else behind closed doors. This is very important to them, because hypocrisy can send you to hell. And so, Jesus is warning them about the yeast of the Pharisees, and here, he's literally laying out, he's like, guys, if you follow these hypocritical religious leaders, you will go to hell.
What?
Hold this spot here. Turn over to Matthew 15. I wonder how this message was taken. Let's take a look in Matthew 15. Hold this spot here, Luke. And let's see how Jesus goes on to talk about these Pharisees. Now, remember, understand, Pharisees were who? They were the religious leaders of their time. Are you with me here? Look at what he says in regards to the hypocrisy here, though. Matthew 15, starting in verse 7. Again, he's talking to these Pharisees. And we've got to see how important this is. Are you there?
Yes.
Matthew 15, starting in verse 7. The Bible reads.
Okay.
Hold on. Let's go up to verse 3. It says here, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Okay, to give you some background, the goal here was that Jesus was laying out the Pharisees for basically taking advantage of young Jewish men. Essentially, what was going on, when a Jew turned 30 years old, he received his inheritance from his family. It was called Corbin, right? Now, of course, back in those times, they didn't have social security, right? They didn't have insurance. So, when the Jew now received his inheritance from his family, he was expected to now go and make sure his family was taken care of. Are you with me here? But what the Pharisees were saying was that, hey, listen, if you give this gift called the Korban to the synagogue, you're relieved of your obligation to take care of your family. God will take care of them. Do you get what I'm saying here? So instead of taking care, no, don't worry about it. You just give us the money. We'll put it in our pocket. We'll be good to go. Are you with me here? That's what was going on. And so he lays them out for that tradition. How many religious traditions are here in this city? How many religious traditions are in churches today that are not in the Bible? Here's the thing. Tradition in and of itself is not sin. It's when that tradition now contradicts the Word of God. Now we have an issue. Are you with me? When people say, pray the prayer of me, God come into my life right now. Okay, you're saved. That is not in the Bible. Can you show me a scripture that says, pray this prayer to be saved? If you show me a scripture that says, pray this prayer to be saved, I will give you 10,000 naira. You know why? It's not in there! The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. Babies getting baptized? Not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what repentance is going to be made. Well, let's keep reading here. The Bible reads. He says, you nullify the word of God to your tradition. Verse 6, verse 7. You hypocrite! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Okay, here we go. Matthew 15, verse 8. Now he's giving a quote from Isaiah. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Are far from me. That is the definition of hypocrisy. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Oh, God bless you. See, look, I have my cross on. See, I'm a Christian. I have my cross. Because you have a cross on, that makes you a Christian. These people honor me with their lips. I'll sing Jehovah's Diary. Yes. But I will not follow the Bible when I go home. So by singing songs, that makes me a Christian. Okay. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are for rules taught by men. So hold on a second. You mean there are churches today that are worshiping right now, at this moment, but because they're teaching false things like prayer to be saved, right? Oh, miraculous gifts, they're still present today, even though hospitals are still full of sick people. Help me understand. So these guys are worshiping, and thousands are even gathering. But yet, what does the Bible say here? Jesus says, They worship in what? God is saying, I'm not even listening to you. I don't even know why you're singing to me, because you're singing to me in falsehood.
Wow.
You're singing to me in falsehood. I mean, literally, guys, I just help you understand who I was. I was a church musician for years before I went to university. In my high school years, secondary school years, I would watch in churches, Baptist, Pentecostal, Catholic, literally people would come, play, sing, and they would talk about the person they slept with the night before. They would go to the club Saturday night, and Sunday morning at 7 a.m. they're there, sharply dressed, performing beautifully. You might even listen to some of their CDs. Guys, I kid you not. But then, look what it goes on to. In verse 12, look what the disciples say. It says here, then the disciples came to him and asked, did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? See, what are the disciples worried about? How will they feel? What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Read that. They are blind guides. If a blind man meets a blind man, both fall into a pit. Would you say that's controversial? Does this sound like someone says, hey guys, let's all come together, no matter what you believe, you can believe whatever you want, but let's all come together and sing Kumbaya. Kumbaya, Lord, Kumbaya. It doesn't matter what you believe, it's okay. Kumbaya. Is that what the Bible says? So then why do people act like that today? You see, family, we have to speak the truth in love. But we need to speak the truth. And we need to be honest and open about where things are at. Let's get back to Luke chapter 12. And so Jesus is literally attacking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Some of you think that when I preach to us against them. I've heard that. Sometimes by death. Even by a disciple here or there.
Wow.
You know what that tells me? That tells me that you have now started to weaken in your position.
Right.
Because you're not thinking like Jesus.
Right.
If you were thinking like Jesus, you would realize, I have a way to go. Jesus laid it out that his own disciples said,
I'm going to go.
And he's like, did he say, oh really? Gosh, let me go and apologize to that. Is that what he said? No, he said, you know what? If you want to be blind, you will fall into a pit. Read that. They're blind. Let me have you understand something. I'm not preaching to you out of self-righteousness. I'm preaching to you out of brokenness. I'm preaching to you as a man that was full of hypocrisy himself before I became a disciple. I'm preaching to you as a man who was full of immorality, deceit, lying, cheating, all those things. Drunkenness. I was on my way to hell. The highway to hell, not to heaven. Are you with me? And yet, on the outside, a valedictorian in my class, 2 degrees from Ivy League schools, getting ready to pursue a medical career. On the outside, I was flawless. But on the inside, I was rotting. Maybe you can relate to this point. You see, the world is all about packaging. They want the package. I was talking about this the other day. I'm like, you know what? People put on way too much makeup at times. You don't need to focus on makeup as much. Don't get me wrong. Makeup is beautiful. Don't get me wrong. But I think what makeup does, if you're not careful, and I say this very gently, my sisters. And it's not to you per se, but it's to the world, amen? I've seen people put on makeup like, you don't need makeup, you need skincare. You need to heal the stuff under your skin is full of bumps. You need to get your skincare right. You putting on makeup does not heal the problem. All you're doing is covering up the issues that are there. And that is what people do today. They cut their package to hide all the stuff underneath the surface. This is what the world is good at. But disciples understand, if I clean the inside, then when I put on the makeup of Christ,
it's all
right. And so, family, we got to have a deep conviction about this. In Luke 12, let's continue reading. I just want to show you the Bible. The Bible reads in Luke 12 going on. It says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. There are a lot of people that and God's like, do you think you're talking in secret? I know your thoughts. I know your attitudes. And it's all going to be revealed on the last day. And you will wish you got open about it then instead of being embarrassed of then. But it goes on, it says, what you said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. You see, hell is real. I think sometimes people don't like talking about that. They say, doesn't God just love us all? But no, listen, here's the issue. God created paradise. That's how God started the world. Paradise. You with me here?
Yeah, right.
God didn't want anyone to go to hell. But because Satan sinned, well, of course, Satan did what he did. Because we decided to, or you decided, and then we decide ourselves to go against God's word, then ultimately hell is what? Separation from God for all eternity. And it's surprising. Like, why is it that people who don't want to know God are now saying, why should I go to hell? I'm like, well, you didn't want to know God now. Why do you want to know God later? And the thing I would say is that, okay, if people say, man, a loving God wouldn't send me to hell. That's what they say. Right? Okay, I give you the answer to that. They say, a loving God wouldn't send me to hell. Okay, no problem. A just God, a God of justice, should not send you to hell. Do you know what I'm saying? They say, a loving God should not send me to hell. Okay, no problem. Here's the issue. A just God, a God of justice. If I were to weigh you, right? Remember, you know, the symbol for justice?
Yes.
Blind. If I were to weigh your sins and your good, where would it come? So now, are you saying you deserve heaven? Because if I'm a God of justice, you don't. It's only because I'm a God of grace you have the privilege to be able to come with be with me. Now you've got to have some decommission. So we start thinking all these philosophical things, and now Satan is like, well, continue. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's how much God loves you. It goes on. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. For whoever disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Okay, we're going to study out what that means in just a second. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Okay, so, point number one, be on your guard for the yeast of the Pharisees. What is yeast? Yeast is sin. Yeast makes us puffed up. Yeast makes us prideful, and we doesn't want to acknowledge, makes us not want to acknowledge our sin. Now, here's what's really interesting. Hold your spot here. Go over to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you something very interesting. Later today in the service, we're going to take communion. And there's a reason why we take communion with unleavened bread. Do you know? Let's take a look together. 1 Corinthians chapter, let's take a look here. Chapter 5. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says here. First Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to go back to this. I'm not trying to break this down here for you. If you're a guest here today, we break down the Bible. We don't just read stuff.
Yeah.
We make sure we understand exactly what it's saying. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through what? The whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, what is Brother Paul saying here to the church in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. First of all, he's attacking their what? Their pride. Right? And he says, a little yeast goes through a whole batch of dough. Sometimes we say, I just have a little thing. It's not that big of a deal. We all get tempted with that. Have you ever been tempted with that?
Yeah.
Okay, let me acknowledge with you how I get tempted with that. I like to get open about my sin. It's very easy to like watch a movie, and you're watching like a show or a movie, and you think, this is good, right? This is a show, Jack Reacher, by the CIA guy. Well, I'm watching this, it's pretty good, and then all of a sudden you see a romantic scene coming. Now, you know when a romantic scene is coming. You know what I'm talking about, right? You all know when a romantic scene is coming, right? And you have a choice. You can either watch it, you can look away, but it's still playing so you can hear it, or you can fast forward through it. Are you with me here? You have a choice. Now, you can say to yourself, I'm not watching pornography now. I didn't look, looking for porn. No, no, no. But you're watching a show, and you know it's not right. You're like, oh. You're laughing because you know I'm right. Right? And nowadays, with shows, you don't even know anymore. Because what was PG-13, or in, that's the U.S. term. What was like, PG-13 is not like R, restricted. And what was R is like now, NC-17, like, crazy nudity. Are you with me here? And so, what's intense about this, and the funny thing is, if it was your daughter half naked on a screen, you would have an issue with it.
Yeah.
But because it's not your daughter, you're okay. Would you say that's not hypocritical? Different standards? And you know, the other day, I saw this thing coming and I'm like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. To my shame. That was the way I fast forward. You know, you just feel that it's the guilt. You're like, stupid. Okay, let me get open about it. I got open about it with teachers, I got open about it with different brothers, I can get it. Guys, you gotta be sensitive to your sin.
Yeah.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And that's what he's saying here. A little yeast. What?
Goes through the entire batch of dough.
Why is that? Because if you look at a little something and you think that's not a big deal, then guess what? Next time?
You want something more.
Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Then what? Next time? More. And now you've gotten so dull that you don't think it's a big deal anymore. And next thing you know, you're watching porn.
Wow.
See, Satan doesn't take a club and hit you. He just come, like put cheese. That's how he gets you. Little pieces of cheese. He slowly pulls you in. But what's the issue here, family? The issue is that we gotta get rid of that yeast and we gotta deal with it quickly. Why is it talking about Jesus as the Passover lamb? Well, I'm sure you're thinking about this, right? Exodus, right? When the Israelites were with Egypt, in slavery in Egypt, right? When they had the 10 plagues, the last plague was the plague where now the angel, the avenging angel comes, right? And now, because they didn't repent and they were warned, right? You need to repent and let my people go. What does Pharaoh do?
No, I will not let your people go.
Right? They will be my slaves. Okay? I warned you. I gave you 10 plagues to warn you. You still didn't listen. Okay? The 10th plague now is where the angel now comes and kills the firstborn. Horrible. But what happened? He told the Jews, put the blood on. Put the blood on the door, right? And the angel will now what? Pass over you. Are you with me here? But of course, for us today, Jesus is our Passover lamb.
Yeah.
He was the lamb that was sacrificed for us. Are you with me here, family? Is that awesome right there? And so, as a result, now, when all that happened and Pharaoh's firstborn died, then what happened? Okay, you can go. Right? Get out of here. So what happens then? The Israelites now get their stuff together and they go. But the reason why the bread was unleavened is because they didn't have time to let their yeast, let the yeast let it grow before we go. No, we don't have time. We've got to deal, we've got to take the unleavened bread and go now. To get rid of it. Yeah, you with me here? In the same way, you got to think about your sin. Your sin is like a yeast. If you let that sin grow, it will get worse and worse and worse. That's one aspect to get out of it. The other aspect to get out of it is you have to deal with yeast immediately. These guys didn't have time. Like, listen, I'm trying to escape sin. I'm trying to escape slavery to Pharaoh. I want to get out. Very often, because we don't get open about our sin and we don't deal with it, it still matters with us.
Yeah.
That's why we take unleavened bread for communion. You now understand? We take unleavened bread because we don't want to have any yeast. In the Bible says here, the yeast of sin, the yeast of malice, wickedness. Do you have any malice or wickedness in your heart right now? Towards other people? Do you have any malice or wickedness in your heart towards other people right now? If you're a Christian, you'll get open about it. If you're a Christian, you won't allow that yeast to what? Grow before it consumes you. The Israelites knew, we don't have time for you, we got to get out of here. Is that the same way you feel about sin? I ain't got time for sin, I got to get out of here.
Wow.
I appreciate your honesty and pity. I'm sure for every dating couple, the temptation to think and pure thoughts are there. The temptation to want to hug a little close or do things that are start to hold a little cheese. Are you with me here? And yet, their relationship has been above reproach. Are you with me right now? That's the heart. I dare say, if I were to go to church this year and this Lagos, and ask how many people who are dating in the church right now are actually pure and not sleeping with each other, what would I find? A lot of these. And not just the sin of these, they're popped up too.
Yeah.
Well, I'm in love with her, should I not? I mean, I got here in tradition today. I have to at least make sure she can get pregnant before I marry her.
Don't let our traditions now pull us away from the truth.
Well, let's get back to Luke here. I'm trying to break it down. I only got one chapter for you today. Well, let's keep going. It says here in Luke 12, and verse 10, it says, everyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Well, what does that mean? You can get angry at God and repent. You ever get angry at God?
Yeah.
When my mom died, I got angry at God. Then I worked in my heart, and I realized, like Job, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Didn't understand it. Didn't understand why my mom would be left. Even before, I mean, my mom would have loved to see us get married. As she was dying, she said, you know what? I wish I could have seen your children. That one hurts. But the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. My mom was not my own. Are you with me?
Yeah.
She was God. So, blaspheming Jesus, you can blaspheme God, you can repent and be forgiven. But here's the issue though. When you blaspheme the Spirit, people are like, well, what does it mean to blaspheme the Spirit? I'm glad you said that.
Come on,
bro. Blaspheming the Spirit is blaspheming the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is what blows the Bible. So if you don't want to accept the Word of God, if you don't want to apply the Word of God to your life, you've now committed the unforgivable sin. Because you've rejected and blasted the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that has given us the Word of God. Something, and that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to now say, is the Bible really from God?
Yes.
I don't know. And that's Satan's whole ploy. She's maybe God, I don't know about this God. Is God really a love? Is he really a loving God? There's contradiction, I don't know. And all of a sudden Satan started smiling.
Wow.
Yes, keep questioning God's word. Don't worry, I'm waiting for you. You'll be back home with me soon.
Wow.
And we forget where we came from. And now we start to, now from our words over God's words. Our thoughts over God's thoughts. You reject God's word, you reject God. And that is the only unforgivable sin. Well, let's keep going. Point number two. Be on your guard for all kinds of greed. Let's get to Luke 12. Now this one is big. The Bible says all kinds of greed. Now, funny enough, when people think of greed, what do they think of?
Money.
Right? Now, of course, what does the Bible say? You can't serve God and money. You can't put God and money first. Right? Right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just making sure this is the thing. Okay. Now, guys, this is huge. Because let's read what the Bible says here. Luke 12, starting in verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" I always chuckle when I see Jesus say, "Man." He just said, "Man." He could have said, then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard." There it is again. Against all kinds of greed. But what does that mean? That means that greed comes in many forms. You can be greedy about food. That's gluttony. Right? You can be greedy about attention. Vanity. Are you with me? You can be greedy about feeling entitled to things. I deserve this. That's greed.
Have you been greedy this week?
The Bible goes on, it says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So, we talked about all types of greed. Money, possessions, influence, leadership, relationships. How do you know you're greedy? Well, you know you're greedy if when other people do well, you don't rejoice for them. You want what they want. So if someone else gets a nice job, it could even be your friend. You know, you don't say, "Oh man, congratulations." You're like,
"I'm right here."
Someone else gets a new car, you can play your own car.
"I'm right here."
Maybe someone even gets engaged. Greed means you're not grateful. Greed means you're not grateful. How come he got chosen for that? How come she got chosen for that? And not me. Because you're all in there. And the thing that really hit me this week is entitlement. Because I'm like, the word entitlement is not in the Bible, but greed is. And you realize, well, when someone feels entitled to things, "I should have been there. I should have gotten this. How come I didn't get this?" God's like, you're not content. And it's scary because you compare yourself to someone else who doesn't have anything, and they're more content than you are. You know, Americans make a light of greed. Because American dream is all about greed.
Yeah.
There's a popular bumper sticker. It says, "He who dies with the most toy wins." Wow. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about all this. Verse 16. He told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crop.' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded from you. then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. You see, family, being rich is not a sin. There's nothing wrong with being rich. The issue is whether we put that above God. Are you with me or not? My wife was sharing the quote with me the other day. You know what? The issue of being rich, like, you know you're rich when you have things that money cannot buy. I'm rich when I think about my family. I'm rich. Money cannot buy my life, my children. Money cannot buy my salvation. Money cannot buy these things. But yet, that's what the world goes after. And literally, they go after it so much that they lose their salvation. They go after it so much that they neglect their family. They go after it so much that they lose the very thing that they wanted. And so, you know, it's interesting because greed is all about selfishness. In this parable, it's all about me. I mean, look how many times this guy said, I, me. Look what he said. In verse 17, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barn. And build a bigger one. I will store all of my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you see what I'm saying? Look how many times it says, I, my, me. It's all about selfishness. Guys, it's all about you. I mean, one of the things right now, when I think about selfishness, one of the greatest challenges to our movement is our churches. And now, right now, we're about almost 100 churches worldwide. Thousands of disciples. 36 things, all 6 populated continents of the globe.
Amen.
One of the greatest challenges in our movement right now is to get more national to return home.
Yeah.
I'm not Nigerian. But I believe Nigerian blood flows through me. Taken unto me. Born in New York City.
Yeah.
But yet, why would a man who was pursuing a medical career, wife, who's a lawyer, 2 kids, why would they leave the U.S., both U.S. citizens, and come to Nigeria? You know, when I talk to people about this, it's always surprising. You know, I talked to my friend Nambi the other day. Welcome, bro. And my friend Nambi's like, why did you come here? What are you thinking? And it's all for the love. We're here to build God's kingdom.
That's right.
Not that we're comfortable, we're uncomfortable.
Right.
And I look at this church and you are gold.
Amen.
You are gold. I thank God that I have the privilege to be able to come here and serve you.
Amen.
I thank God that I have the privilege to be able to come and know you.
That's right.
I believe with all my heart that literally Nigeria, like Josh would say, Nigeria, I came to Nigeria for me.
Yeah.
I didn't realize how entitled I was, how greedy I was, how selfish I was. And so now, driving around, I'm used to it. When I'm tempted to get angry on the road, hey, I will pray for you, my friend. Yeah, let's be honest, man. This place will touch you. Right? I know our Parisian friends know this very well. They're probably getting a little taste of it right now. But, you know, in so many ways, having people, it's been a challenge to even motivate Nigerians to come back to Nigeria.
Yeah.
You know why? Nigeria cannot be safe.
Yeah.
This place is too close. It's too late for these people.
Okay.
You know, I appreciate my brother Bill. Brother Bill, born and raised, evil man. Yes, went to London, pursued his career, did well, could have stayed in London. You know what he did? He said, you know what? I'm going to pay back for my people. He said, I'm going to come back here and name and name and name. Are you okay? I appreciate the long day. Kalani, here, born Nigerian, you're a Malan. Right? Go to Covenant, then get the master's, go to UCL. University College London, one of the top universities in the world. Science is produce a master's degree in computer engineering, and then his visa is up. that come back to Lagos. One of the reasons why we even planted a team here is because we had disciples that came or were coming back to Nigeria and there was no sister church planted here. And so it was powerful to see, like, when he came here, he was like, hey, bro, I'm going to make a lot of money for the church, man. Do whatever you got to do. I'm like, hey, bro, we're trying to get as many people to help us build our kingdom here. Hopefully I can rely on you. He's like, yeah, bro, I'm here. Hey, man, you know, ministry is not my thing right now, but I'm going to focus on getting a lot of money. And building our kingdom. I said, bro, amen. And that's where I left it. You see, here's the thing. You're called to the ministry. Just like Elijah called Elisha, God called Moses, Paul called Timothy, God uses men to call men, though.
Right. Yeah.
Elijah to Elisha, Paul to Timothy.
Yeah.
And it was interesting because after Yomi and Eddie fell away, I remember Talani said, Andrew, I want to take you out for your birthday. I'm like, okay. He took me out to paraculture. I'm like, okay, well, he's like, bro, I've been really praying about this, and I realized, you know what, here I am, I have all this talent, I have all this stuff, and I'm not using my best for God.
Okay.
I really got to call me the whole time this year. And I just said, I can stop reading my energy, dude. I was like, no, brother, are you sure? Can you bring the cup of leadership? Because you're not here, mother. You wouldn't eat, drink the cup. I'll and I still remember that day. And now to look at Kalani today.
Yeah.
Raising up as a ministry intern, an evangelist in training. God has blessed him with an incredible fiance. Getting ready to go to the 100th mission team. I cannot wait to see what God's going to do. But you see, family, not everyone is called to the ministry.
Yeah.
And that's why I always tell people who are called to the ministry, that is your call. I can't force you to do anything. That is your decision. Are you with me? But I know, as a man who pursued it, that anyone who goes into the ministry has to give up something big.
True.
Yeah.
A lot of people have this misconception, oh yes, you can go into ministry, my son, after you've made much money, and now when you're 60 years old, now you can go preach. That is a lie from the devil. Because if you really believe that, then Jesus was too young for you. Because Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. So according to your tradition, if that's the case, that means that you would not have accepted Jesus as a religious teacher.
Right.
Maybe that was a better thing to do too. You see, family, we got to make sure that we don't substitute God's dream with the Nigerian dream. Because I think a lot of us have dreams, but they're not actually God's dream. But yet we want to get to heaven. And yet that's God's dream. So we want to get to heaven, but we don't really want to help other people to get to heaven.
Wow.
We want to kind of pursue our dream. You know, I appreciate my brother Danny. Danny's been wrestling with a lot of different dreams in his heart. I appreciate his courage. So good to have his family here with us. You know, I appreciate it. He's been wrestling. He's like, yeah, you know what? Have I got it? He believes he's going to call of God. He wants to help his people. And I'm like, you know, bro, that is your call. That is your choice. But you know what? If you're going to go into the ministry, if you're going to really decide to pursue to leadership, serve God's people, you know that whenever God calls someone, he's going to sacrifice something. When Paul called Timothy, what did he have to sacrifice? He literally had to sacrifice his very skin. He was circumcised. And not because he had to be circumcised to be saved. He was circumcised because his dad was a Greek. In order to be able to reach the Gentiles, to reach the Greeks, he accepted circumcision as a grown man. Would you say that sacrifice?
Would you say that Elijah calling Elisha, when he was now on the field with 20 yoke of oxen, driving it, driving the boat there, Elijah comes up to him, throws the all around him. He said, I will follow you. What did he do? He burns all his plowing equipment. Imagine.
Hey!
Sacrifices all the oxen and feeds everybody. And then, I'll follow you. See, this is very important because I think a lot of people think that the ministry is if you preach a nice sermon on Sunday and you go home. They have no clue what the ministry is. They don't understand that I'm like, this is 10% of what I do. The other 90% is in Bible studies. It's in raising up leaders. It's being able to take care of the 14 Bible talks in this church so that they can now go and evangelize the community. But of course, people don't understand that. They don't understand a minister is a leader. A leader of leaders. And not everybody has the talent or the integrity to do that.
Right.
And so when I see young men that are raising up, that want to serve their people, I say thank God.
Amen.
We have enough false teachers here in Lagos. Are you with me, family?
Yeah.
Amen, my brother. Come on. Right? You study the Bible with you. That's right here. We're going to get you. This is huge. And so, are you willing to go anywhere? Are you willing to give up everything? Even the Nigerian dream? I know the Americans that came on this team were our families in the U.S. I haven't seen my dad in a long time. But I know he loves me, and I love him, and I love him.
Amen.
You know, I just want to encourage you. When you give up your dream, God uses your legacy.
Amen, that's right.
And I believe the Lord is king. Amen, family. Well, in Luke 12, let's try to wrap up here. It's powerful because he goes on, he says all this, and he says, well, if you're going to follow, I do believe that most people, they have the heart to do it, but they have a lot of worries. So that's what he talks about next. You ever get stressed out?
Yes.
Do you ever worry and get anxious?
Yes.
And then, well, your worry is based upon your faith.
Yes.
In the Bible says here, verse 22, then Jesus said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the kingdom more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they do not have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying and add a single hour to his life, thinks you cannot do this very thing, very little thing? Why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, it's not even Solomon in all its splendor, which looks like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you if you have little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things. And your Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Amen.
You know, it's powerful here to see that God talks about ravens. Ravens are pretty unclean birds. They'll pluck your eye out if you're dead. Yet God takes care of them.
Wow.
And the lilies here are actually, he's referring to, are actually purple animals. So their splendor was greater than King Solomon, who wore purple robes. And it's interesting, he talks about how the grass of the field goes, and, you know, grass is growing as fuel. It didn't live long. And when the world runs after their desires, it doesn't really live long. You know what I'm talking about right there? But then, look what it says here in verse 31. It just says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now, this should, of course, sound familiar to you, because in Matthew 6, or if you hold your spot here, what does the Bible say? In Matthew 6:33, it says what? But seek first his kingdom. Well, what is his kingdom? Are you sure?
Yeah.
Matthew 16 says God's kingdom, where God is the king, the disciples are his subjects, and the Bible is the law. Right? The kingdom is the church. You have a spiritual kingdom, you have a kingdom on earth, the church, and you have a kingdom in heaven. Right?
Yes.
People do not understand this. This is very important. Hold your spot again. Go to Revelation. I want to show you something. Because sometimes people are like, this kingdom, I don't need the kingdom of the church. Okay, no problem. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see it for yourself. Because unless you have biblical conviction, you will stand on slippery ground. Revelation chapter 1. Let's see what the Bible says here.
Revelation 1 verse 4 says, to the seven what? Hello, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, who is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom. The church is God's kingdom on earth. So my question for you, brothers and sisters, have you sought first the kingdom? Or something else first in your life?
I mean, when we think about our relationships, for our marriage, for example.
Would him and Mary anything? Can you imagine if I told my wife, you know, honey, I love you with all my heart, but on Saturday I'm going to go to the club, because, you know, I have to be, I'm human, right? I'll sleep around a bit, but I'll be back Sunday morning to be with you. Sorry, I just, you know, I mean, you have to understand, I'm human, right? Before you get married, what do you have to do? You got to give up everything. All your girlfriends, boyfriends, whatever, right? If you plan to be married, you know, some places they have open marriages, maybe the same way it is today. They have open churches. They kind of do whatever they want. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about Bible church. The issue here is that, whoa, before you get married, you give up everything. You shut off all, you get rid of the girls, don't call me, I'm about to get married. Are you with me? All right, quick. You get what I'm saying? It's over. There's no chance. I'm about to get married. The same thing in regards to God. Being united with God, his body, the church. Are you with me? Some of you have a problem seeking first the kingdom. And you know what's really crazy about this? Is that it's not my words. It's Jesus' words. The church is not the first thing in your life. Even though Jesus died in Acts 1. Look at what he says in Acts. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, what did he preach about for 40 days? Take a look at Acts chapter 1. Now, I want you to see this, because very often, I think the world tries to tell us that the church is not important. You can go and watch Preco Dollar on TV and think that's enough. While you collect your dollars. In Acts chapter 1, what does the Bible say here? In my book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and what? Spoke about the kingdom of God. Which means that Jesus delayed going to heaven after he rose from the dead. To do what? To advance his portfolio? To travel the world? To preach about how important being part of the kingdom is. Would you delay going to heaven to preach about the church?
Wow.
The church is God's ark. It is the spiritual ark we are trying to get people into so they can say, do you know the kind of things that she's telling me? You know, when you go to Luke now and you understand all this, when you go back to Luke and you see what Jesus says to you know what's powerful about all this? He doesn't just say, seek first the kingdom. What does he just say? Seek the kingdom, period.
Wow. Come on.
It's the kingdom and nothing else. But see, that's the problem. For most people, it's not that way. The church is like a sprinkling, like salt and pepper that they add to their lives to give flavor.
Yeah.
Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Is what I'm saying offended you?
Wow.
Do you really want to know what Jesus has to say? Or do you want to follow a tradition or a culture? The reason why you may be struggling in your heart right now is because you're struggling to obey the word of God. Which means Satan already has your heart in his hand already.
Yeah.
Watch out, my friends. Be on your guard. You know, I look at this and I realize, wow, this is pretty intense. Satan will use all types of greed, all types of things to pull us away. you know, even now we're getting ready. God willing, you see what's going on here. We won't be able to last much longer in this place.
Amen.
I'm praying we can raise our contribution. Amen, family?
Amen.
So that by January, who knows? If God will, we can even put in the two sectors.
Amen.
We need to raise up more men and women to lead and serve God's church.
Amen.
Most people cannot get to VI. You know what? We'll bring church to you. Let's start something in Yama. Let's start something in Iowa. Let's get going. Are you with me here? But it's going to be determining on whether you're greedy or not. When we get contribution today, when our brother David comes to share and shares his story, are you with me? Wait till you hear his story. Are you giving to God as an afterthought, or are you giving with deep investment in your heart? Well, let's wrap this up here. Luke 12. Let's see what the Bible says here. It says, be on your guard for the youth of the Pharisees. Be on your guard for all kinds of greed. Be on your guard for the second coming.
Oh.
Look at verse 35. It says, be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their masters to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. Well, you know what that means, right? What does that mean? That's early in the morning, are you with me here? Right? Because God will go by 4 hours or 6 hours, right? It goes on and says, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you will not expect him. Have you ever gotten your house broken into?
Yes.
Yes? Anyone here has a house broken into? Okay. Were you expecting when the thief came?
No.
So what happened when the thief came? Were you home?
No.
Was someone home?
Yes.
Yes, you were home when the thief came, right? Was pretty scary, wasn't it? Very scary. Right? Your life is in your hands. Right? What more could I have done to prepare for this? Are you with me? But of course, Jesus is not a thief, amen? And you know, I'm really looking for it. When the trumpet sounds, okay, you can just imagine. And the crowd, you see the clouds now, part. And it's like, all the angels are like, those Christians were right. But it's too late. Too late. And Jesus is looking at you like, the dude tried, that American pastor, he tried to tell me. He didn't listen, he tried, he thought, whatever, he's just some radical crazy guy. Family, you know, it's powerful right here. If Jesus came this morning, right now, if Jesus came with all the angels this morning, and came through the ceiling, the football, the ceiling, the scuttle, and all of a sudden you see the angels, you see the archangel Michael just like, like we're all like on the ground and we're all going to die in here. Right?
Would you be ready?
Would you have some things you haven't confessed to get over some? You think all that drama that you have with that person really matters right now? Family? I think very often we forget we've been given much.
Yeah.
And so we got to be ready. Are you prepared? You know, right now, if you're a guest here, we want to encourage you to study the Bible with us. Study the Bible with us. Let's sit down. Let's get in. Because here's the thing. Every disciple in this church right now is going through a first principles course
right, to
train them to teach the Bible. And here's the thing. If you knew how to teach the Bible, you would have been making disciples already.
Right.
So if you don't know how to make disciples, and if you're not making disciples, then guess what?
You don't know how to make disciples.
Which means that you're not obeying the very call that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. What does that read? Come on, disciples. Matthew 28, 18. What does it say? Of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. And surely, it sounds like this church knows their Bible.
Yeah.
You see, family, we got to have a deep conviction here. Do you know how to teach the Bible? Do you know how to make disciples? Because if you don't know how to make disciples, then how can you do yourself? Does that confuse you? Jesus said, go make disciples in that way. Baptizing them, which means you don't baptize a baby, you baptize a disciple. And then what? Teaching them to obey everything. Very often, you know what happens in the religious world? Nobody wants to be corrected. Are you with me? Nobody wants to have someone else tell them what to do.
Yeah.
I'm grateful for the men and women in my life. I need people in my life. Are you with me right now? Do you feel the same way? Let's close out with the last point. It says, be on your guard for fire on earth. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's take a look in verse 49. You know, when you're doing all this stuff, you got to realize that you're going to be opposed. When you're preaching the word, you're dealing with the yeast in your life, you're calling out greed, you're preparing for the second coming because you want people to make it. Are you with me here? Guess what? You're going to deal with issues. Take a look in Luke 12, 49. Let's see what the Bible says here. This is our last point. It says, but this is Jesus speaking, right? This entire passage is all Jesus. I'm just giving you Jesus today. Verse 29 says, I have come to bring what? Whoa! Sound like light and fire right here. I've come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. Well, you know what baptism means right there, right?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
It's the cross. He's going to have to deal with some serious pain and suffering right here. And how distressed I am until it's completed. But look at verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but what? Division? Man, what kind of church is this? I thought Jesus came to say, peace, peace. But there is no peace if people aren't actually following the Bible. It says here, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there'll be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, and two against three.
Hold on, you mean family members will go against other family members because of the gospel?
Wow.
Yes.
I appreciate Kate's courage right now. She's been dealing with that even in her own family. But she has stood her ground and held the word of God.
Amen.
It says, they'll be divided, father against son.
Wow. Jesus prophesied it, doesn't he?
Son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law.
Wow, family. Be on your guard in regard to the fire.
Are you afraid of a little fire? Are you afraid of causing a little trouble? Do you love God more than you love your family? You see, sometimes I was looking for a bigger yes. But the truth of it is that is one of the little things of yeast that faith will use to get you. He will get you. I just want to make it very clear. I love my dad. I love my family very much. The Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord. I will follow you, Dad, as far as you go. I will jump in front of a bullet for you, Dad. But you tell me to go against the word of God,
I'm sorry, Dad. You taught me to follow the truth, and I will not follow that.
Come on.
See, that's the problem. It's as if, all of a sudden, our family members are all perfect. There's no one perfect but Jesus. And if we're not holding to the word of God, then pressure will cause you to give way and stop obeying God's word. You know,
I want to encourage you here to make a decision today. If you're a guest studying the Bible, I want to encourage you to study the Bible. Finish the work. Like Benedict, let's get that right. Let's learn what it means to really make sure you're holding on to the Word of God. And be a Christian about it. Stop playing around. If Jesus came back today, while you're playing around and your heart hasn't been right, well, what would he say to you? For those of you who are here for the first time, you're very welcome. I hope you see a family here, but I also hope you see a conviction here. Hope you see a family and an army ready to take on the false doctrines of this world. And so for you today, you've got to ask yourself, are you sand or are you rock? Are you cold or are you hot? Are you full of love or are you full of hate? Are you bad fruit or are you good fruit? Are you on the broad road or are you on the narrow road? Are you lost or are you saved? Are you going to be on the highway to hell or the highway to heaven? Above all else, guard your heart and hands. It's your decision. I pray that we can all make it together. Thank you and God bless.